help us understand many things. Some of the stories I've used them before. I'm sure I've used this one before, but I'm going to use it again. There was a gentleman walking on the beach, and I have to tell you, in Oceanside, I tried. I didn't make it every day, but I like to walk on the beach in the morning, and I like to walk on the beach in the evening. It's just very relaxing. It's very enjoyable. One of the things that God told Job, he said, "Where were you when I told the water only this far?" And I like walking in ankle-deep water. That's 55, 57 degrees. It's very refreshing. Love that word, refreshing. There was a gentleman walking the beach. He enjoyed the solace that there was in stomping the water. He saw down the beach a storm had taken place, and the waves were calming down. And he saw a fellow kind of reach down, do a funny dance, and stop, and then bend over, seem to be picking up something, do a funny dance, throw something, bend over, and do it again. The closer he got, he realized the shore was littered with sea stars. You call them starfish. They're not fish. They're sea stars. Just littered. And the tide had gone out, and the storm waves have gone out, and all these were stranded. And they were going to die because the tide was not going to come back and pick them up. And he watched the young man. He would pick one down, and he would do kind of a funny twirl and fling one into the ocean. And he'd bend down. He'd pick another one up, do a little funny dance, and fling it into the ocean. He said, "What are you doing?" And the young man said, "I'm saving sea stars." And the man stopped and looked around, and there were thousands of sea stars all over the beach, littered everywhere. And he says, "You're not going to make a difference." The young man reached down, picked it up, did his funny dance, flung it into the ocean, and he said, "It did for that one. It did for that one." I want to combine this with a thought. Sometimes we wonder, what is God's will for us? What is God's will for us? Sometimes we think, wouldn't it be great to have a great task, a challenge, that we put all our energy into this task that God has for us? Want to make a major difference. We want to make a major difference in life. Well, God's will is clear throughout the Bible. Everyone in this room is being tasked by God to be in His kingdom. That is God's will. We're not being tasked to be down on a corner carrying signs, "The end is near," type thing. We're asked to change who we are. We want to make a major difference. Well, I tell you, if you like titles, title of this sermon is "Making a Christian Difference." Making a Christian difference. Real difference is made one-on-one. Oh, there are so few who make a difference worldwide, nationwide, citywide, statewide, countywide, townshipwide. But real difference is made one-on-one. It's the personal, up-close, unsung, unheralded impacts that we have on one another that makes a true difference. It's the little things. It's a single word. It's a thoughtful act. It's showing of respect that can make a difference in someone's life. A Christ follower makes a difference one person at a time. A disciple of Christ makes a difference one person at a time. And we all want to make a difference. So the question comes up, how does it happen? How does it happen that we could make a difference in other people's lives? I figured after 8 days and 9 or 10 messages, a very strong foundation of prophecy in the world tomorrow and what the feast days meant, I thought I'd give something a little lighter of nature. We want to make a difference, so how does this happen? What is the foundation for being a difference, for making a difference in our lives and the lives of others? Very easy, actually. Those who wish to make a difference must have a relationship with us. It's the same for us. You want to make a difference in someone's life, you have to have a relationship. Because it's through relationships, a bond, a connection that is made, and having a common foundation, common goals, a difference can be made. Have you ever been making a mistake? Something was not going right. You're frustrated, a little out of sorts. Gotta get this right. And someone comes up to you, you don't know who they are. They walk up to you and they tell you exactly what you're doing wrong, which is always thrilling. Telling you exactly how to do what you need to do, and then walks away. Do you just stop and say, well, thank you? And you accept their knowledge and their wisdom and their experience, and yay, I got this right. No, instead, for too many, it's who do they think they are interfering with me? I just about had it right. I can figure things out. Think I'm a dummy, do they? Tell me what I should do, will they? Grumble, 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 grumble. Well, see, what was missing was the relationship. The information was correct, but the relationship wasn't there. See, and that never happened to anyone in this room, right? Just me? Okay, I can take that. Or have you ever seen someone struggling with something and you knew the answer and then you invited yourself to help them and tried to provide guidance and instruction only to be shut down and told, mind your own business. Nobody else? No, just me? Okay. Yes. Yeah. What was missing, again, is the relationship. When we have a relationship with one another, we know that there is a bond. And when someone is trying to help us, someone is trying to guide us, provide instruction, we know it's from the heart. Sometimes on the road when I'm driving between here and Eureka, there are people who want to help me, but I tell you, there's no relationship there. Making a difference requires a relationship. It requires a closeness, requires a bond together. For us, our willingness to be corrected starts with our relationship with God and Christ. I'll state that again. For us, making a difference requires our willingness to be corrected by God and Jesus Christ, because we have a relationship with them. Let's go to 1 John 1. 1 John 1. All of this is connected, this journey that we're on. And it all revolves around relationships. Want to make a difference in your life? Want to make a difference in other people's lives? Revolves around having a relationship with our Father and with Jesus the Christ. 1 John 1, verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The word of life here is Jesus Christ. He's talking about being a witness to the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus the Christ. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us, so that which we have seen and heard and declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. Fellowship. When you look up the word fellowship, it means a community or a shared life. That comes from the Greek. In the Hebrew, it also means partnership or joint participation. We have a relationship with God and Jesus Christ because we are on the same journey. We have the Spirit of God in us, and we are growing in grace and knowledge together. Regardless of our backgrounds, we are on the same journey together. And then we fellowship. We have a community. We have a shared life. and we have a partnership and joint participation. John was writing about our relationship with God and Jesus, that we were partnered with them, that we are joint participants with them, and that we live with common goals. We have common motivation, common ideas, and common concepts. That's kind of cool, actually. That is very, very cool. In that regard, this relationship then becomes a way of life for all of us. A way of life for all of us. 1 John 1, a few pages back, forward. 1 John 1. Actually, I'm not even changing pages. Making a Christian difference is to have a relationship with God and Jesus Christ. 1 John 1, verse 5. This is the message which we have heard from him and declared to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But, verse 7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. It's a way of life. It is a way of life. We are to live as Jesus Christ lived and lives. We are to love as God loves. Mr. Goss talked about loving your enemies last week, one of the hardest mandates known to Christendom. How do you love someone who is hating you and wanting to kill you, take your life? And that is part of it. We are to walk in light and then have fellowship with God, Jesus Christ, and then that same fellowship is with one another. And the foundation of this is our relationship with God and Jesus Christ. We're to love as God loves. If you've watched any sports, you know football, the guy in the end zone, John 3:16. God so loved the world. He so loved everyone in the world. And Jesus Christ himself, as God, loved this world so much so that he gave his life for everyone. Puts our relationship with everyone on a different level, doesn't it? We have the shared mind of Jesus Christ and God because we share in that spirit. Philippians 2:5. We put this mind in you that is in Christ Jesus. We're to be thinking like Christ. And if we think like Christ, we think like the Father, because if you've seen Jesus Christ, he says you've seen the Father. We cannot make a difference for others if we are not making a difference in our own lives. 1 John 2. Just stay right where you are. 1 John 2, verse 3. 1 John 2, verse 3. Now by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. We know Jesus Christ because we keep the law of God, the Ten Commandments. And as Mr. Cupp said, the commandments are not grievous. They are holy, righteous. If we say we know him, but we don't keep his law, we don't know him. He says, I know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar. Truth is not in him. They may not understand that they're a liar, but they don't know Jesus Christ if we don't keep the commandments. Whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. I lost my place here. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. Abides means to dwell. Jesus Christ dwells in us through the Holy Spirit. And now we're told to walk as he walked. The relationship we have with God and Jesus Christ is so personal, we become one with them. And because we have God's Spirit in common, we become one with one another. We make a Christian difference with one another by having a relationship with God and Jesus Christ. To abide, to dwell, to soak it up. I mean, to have a bed and a place for them, just to, the law of God and God's Spirit, just to stay with us. Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5, verse 1. This is just the foundation that we must have a relationship with God. We must have a relationship with Jesus Christ in order to have a relationship with one another. We need a relationship with them to make a difference with all those around us. Ephesians 5, verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. Be imitators of God. Follow what he said. Do what he did. You'll all often hear me say it is not do what would Jesus do, because that's then you're choosing what Jesus Christ would do. It is, what did Jesus do? What example did he set? Be imitators of God and walk in love as Christ also loved us and became our sacrifice. What an extraordinary thing. Verse 8. For you were once darkness, and now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. Stay away from things that are dark, that are wrong. We're to walk, we're to live, we're to care, we're to share, and we're to uplift as God and Jesus Christ did for us. Making a Christian difference requires us to have a relationship with God and Christ, to be living as Christian, to set the example, to do, as Paul said, do what I do as I follow Christ. Paul said in your notes, you could put it 1 Corinthians 11:1, imitate me as I follow Christ. My dad used to say, do as I say, not as I do. Well, he was dad. He could tell me to do things, and I would have to do them. But I would always point out, much to my pain, applied pain, that he was not doing the same thing. And then he would come back with that, do as I say, not as I do. I think a lot of parents have that. And Ephesians 5:1, we were just there, imitate God as dear children. Making a Christian difference requires us to have a relationship with one another, to have fellowship with one another, to have partnership with one another, joint participation, to have common goals and motivations with one another. It's a different way of living. It's a different way of living. John captured a thought by Jesus Christ. Individuals think that Jesus created a new commandment in taking away the Ten Commandments. John 13. Of course, that's not the case. That's not the case at all. 1 John 13. Here's a discussion of what is a Christ follower? What is a disciple of Jesus Christ? 13, verse 34. A new commandment I give to you. Nope. A new commandment, therefore the old ones are gone. Doesn't say that. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, loving one another, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. This is the defining characteristic of a Christian, having love one for another. This is the foundation for showing the world that we are Christ followers, a disciple of Jesus Christ. This is what Jesus Christ was doing. He was defining who his disciples were. The new commandment was an addition. It was a clarification. It was an illumination of the Ten Commandments. It wasn't repudiating the Ten Commandments, but it was showing that love one another, we love God through keeping his commandments. The first four show us to love God. The last six show us to love mankind. What's wrong with that? Loving one another identifies us as disciples of Jesus Christ. It identifies us as brothers and sisters on the same journey, having the same goals, having the same bond together, having similar motivation going forward. Having a relationship, regardless of background, of education, employment, hobbies, interests, and talents. This mix of members is quite astounding to the world around us. If you think about it, if I was to remain in my interests and my hobbies and my talents and whatnot, I probably would never have met you. But we're here together because we are bonded through the blood of Christ and the Holy Spirit. That puts us together. The world sees us walking, talking together in harmony, unity, and care and concern, and it surprises them. Because we're not bound by the physical accoutrement, what we drive, where we live, what we wear. We are bound together by God's Spirit. And we all want the best for one another. We all want the best for one another. Developing a deep, abiding Christian relationship with one another so that we can make a Christian difference. What does it truly mean, really, to love one another after all? I broke it down into two parts. That which we do and that which we say. Making a Christian difference in what we do and making a Christian difference in what we say. The Bible is very clear about these things. Very clear about these things. Let's start in Galatians 6. Galatians 6. You know, how often we heard, we don't know what someone is going through unless we've walked a mile in their shoes. We really don't. We don't know what people are going through unless as a community and unless in fellowship we share. And sometimes those sharings requires us to do things and to say things. And it's very important. Galatians 6, verse 1. Galatians 6 and verse 1. Brethren, if a man, woman, doesn't matter, if a person is overtaken in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Another scripture that says we are to care for others as Christ cared for us. He cared deeply for us, so we should care deeply for others. But restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear with one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. To bear, that means to be willing to carry. Literally, put your hands out and hold. Carry something for someone that they're having a difficulty. Be willing to help, to aid, to assist. The phrase, Paul goes on in verse 9. I'm going to get new glasses, I guarantee you. Verse 9. So we're to bear other people's burdens. We are to help with gentleness, be willing to help, aid, and assist. Now Paul goes on, he says, and let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good unto all, especially those who are of the household of faith. Do good to all. There is no limitation on doing good. It doesn't say do good and it stops at the door. It doesn't say do good, it stops at your front door. It says do good where you have opportunity. Now, sometimes you just have to think, opportunity is not always convenient. Opportunity is not always when you want opportunities. But we're looking for opportunities. We could be tired, we could be busy, but still, we're ready to give a hand, to do good to all, to help out. Now, we have a wonderful program here. It's our card program. Individuals, prayer requests are put out. We have an address from them sometimes, not always. Sometimes it's just a prayer request and we get the address. Sometimes we don't. We have cards, and it's wonderful to get a card signed by a whole congregation, and that is so encouraging. I'll remind you here, when Sue had her heart failure, we had cards from around the world, and I put them all on a wall, covered the wall, and we would walk past that wall just encouraged, with knowing that people around the world were concerned and praying for Sue. You can make calls. Someone's not here, someone's not feeling well. You make calls. How you doing? Just call to say hi. Don't have to have anything on mind, just thought I'd say hi. And what you're doing in that kind of fellowship is building a bond, building a trust, building a common foundation. Make a call. Sometimes people need visits. I can't do it all. Not with two congregations. Sometimes people just need a visit, just a, hey, stop by. I baked bread. Now, if I bake bread, it might be interesting. But you baking bread might, well, now, let me think back now. When I was in high school, I used to come home from school, I used to bake a lot. So maybe I'll bake some for the 10th. Don't know. Maybe I will. But, you know, I just baked this bread, and I thought I'd share it with you. No other reason than just to put a smile on someone's face. We can do cards, calls, visits. Another thing is church greetings. Someone comes through the door, you don't know them. Hey, stick out a hand. Don't even think about it. Just stick out a hand and get to know them. It's been my pleasure over my few decades that I don't know any strangers, just people I haven't met yet. And that's been my philosophy. I want to meet everybody. I want to know everybody. Everybody has a story. Everybody has a life. And when someone comes to church, they need to be welcomed. They needed to be greeted. They need to be made comfortable. You ever go into a new group and your knees are knocking, you have no idea who they are? I did. I was 18. We had no knowledge of a local church. So for 4 years, we studied at home. I was interviewed for college. Going, there's a church in Lakeland. We lived in Tampa. There's a church in Lakeland. Well, that's just one city over. Well, more than one city, but just 35, 40 minutes away. I'm going. And I remember coming up to the door. I have no idea who these people were. And there was about 150 people there. And I got to the door. His name was Aaron. I think his name was Aaron. It begins with a C, maybe. All I know is I didn't get into the door before a young man met me, a young man, shook my hand, introduced me, and then introduced me to three others, and then I was introduced to half the church. I was home. It was one of those things. When we have opportunity, at home or church, to do good to all, to make people feel welcome, to make them feel comfortable, to give do something of encouragement. Got a feast gift, which was related to the surgery, and I actually looked at it this morning. It was a kind of a throw blanket, and it was as I remember, they gave it to me. They said, "When you after your surgery, this is for you to cuddle and be warm." So I was looking at that today. And I was kind of put a smile on my face. Sometimes we just have to think about others, be willing to do good to all, be willing to help and aid, even though it's not convenient. Opportunity to serve is never convenient. I'll just say that. I don't know of a time when I've been asked to do something, needed to do something, and it was so perfectly convenient that I didn't have to change my schedule somehow. Serving other one another is not always convenient. But it is for others. 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians 12. The more time we spend with the brethren, more time we spend in study, we realize that God does give gifts, that He shares certain gifts, that individuals, all of us, have different gifts. Mine is not mechanics. Don't look to me for mechanics. Mine is not directions. I have directional dyslexia. I've accepted that. But I have other gifts. But what are we supposed to do with those gifts? 1 Corinthians 12, verse 4. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 4. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are a variety of gifts, but it comes from God's Spirit. And the diversity is based on our background, our education, the DNA in your body, the interest that you have, whatever. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are divisions, diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. When we think about our talents that God man have given to us, it is for the benefit of others. It is for the common good. It is to be helpful, to reach out and lend a hand. Sometimes the talent we have is we have physical talents. I can't lift, pull, carry, shove. My back is out. It doesn't do that. That's not my talent. Others are much stronger and mightier than me. That's great. And God says, you have these talents to be used for common good, for the benefit of all, to help others, to be willing to help, aid, and assist, to do good to all, especially to the household of the faith, as we have opportunity, and opportunity isn't always convenient. But that means someone has to act, to do, means that someone is actually contacting us, and or we see something and we physically have to do something. But how about a harder one? Making a Christian difference in what we say. In what we say. Ephesians 4, 29. Ephesians 4, 29. Bible is very clear about whatever comes out of the mouth is from the heart. Whatever is in the heart, the mouth speaks. Now we should watch what we say. We should watch how we verbally treat one another. Ephesians 4:29. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Whoa, gotta watch what we say. No corrupt word. Well, that could mean wrong word. That could be wrong information. That could be things which are hurtful. Things which are taking people down. No corrupt word. But what words we want to use are those that impart grace to the hearers. Things that are edifying. Don't know if I want to use that first or just go right in. No. Yeah, let me put these two together. 1 Thessalonians 5. Let's add a companion to to Ephesians with 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 8. I don't know about you, but I had a team at work. I had 10 individuals. I had a wide variety of education in that team. It was a special team unit that was working outside of normal structure. We were on a special assignment, and I had a doctor working for me, and my conversations with him were at a different level. But my number one, the person who I would turn things over when I was not there, she had a vocabulary, every fourth word was of interest to a sailor. And I had to filter that out. I had to make sure I did not become complacent and begin using the similar language, because we worked longer together in our assignments than I did with the others. The others were at remotes. But I had to watch myself, making sure I didn't become corrupted by something which she was not even thinking about. It was just the way she spoke. It was the way she was brought up. Verse 8, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. Everything should be focused through salvation. Our motivation should be focused through salvation. What we do should be focused through salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you are doing. And that's not what I wanted. Well, yes, it's what I wanted, but I jumped ahead of my thoughts. There it is. I want to go back to corrupt words. I got put it in my notes wrong. Corrupt words, put downs, gossip, backbiting, snips and shots at one another, sarcasm. And again, all of those are so easy to fall into because society abounds with those things. But where to come? I'm missing a scripture. Am I in the right spot? Hold off a second. Give me a second here. Nope, doesn't come to me. That's all right. But back to corrupt words. What we say to one another, how we treat one another, how we talk to one another, and talking to about everyone, reflects who we are. If we show love one for another, we're not going to be gossiping. If we show love one for another, we're not going to have put-downs. If we're showing love for another, we're not going to be backbiting. Those things are not fitting for a Christian. But we're to comfort and edify and encourage and uplift. That's what we're supposed to be doing. If someone is happy and excited, we don't want to bring them down. That's Satan, small s. That's his job. He's pretty good at it. If someone is sad and depressed, we don't want to push them down further. We want to uplift. We want to rise up, help them to get out of their funk that they might be in. Put downs, gossip, coarse language, all that is not fitting for a Christian. That's the scripture I want, and I don't think I put it in my notes, or am I just missing it? Talks about coarse language. I'm back in Ephesians 5, aren't I? That's where I messed it, yeah. Ephesians 5, 4. That's what I wanted. I knew that. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. There are words that we should not use that are unfit for a Christian to represent Christ. Everything we say should be clean and above board. There are words that are coarse. That sometimes say, oh, you shouldn't curse. Well, that's not a curse word. That's not a swear word. But that's coarse, and that is not fitting of a Christian. We should watch what we say. We should watch what we say. I've seen people put down, and I've seen the effect that it had on them at work. At work, it was a microcosm of growth and observation, almost watching the Bible live in front of me, where individuals were filled with avarice and desire for power and position, and they would do whatever they needed to do in the great corporation to get up the ladder, including step on you. I've seen the positive change in individuals as they were encouraged and uplifted, where they had words of comfort and edification, encouragement. It can change us. It can change us. It changes us. Now, sometimes we might think our words really don't matter. Matthew 12, rather. Our words really do matter. Matthew 12. What's a little coarse jesting? What's a little foolish talking? I'm reminded of the scribes when an individual was being trained as a scribe, they were reminded the accuracy was paramount. They must be accurate with the transcription of God's word here to God's word there. And if in the middle of or the last part of whatever they were working on was wrong, they would throw that whole piece out. They didn't have whiteout. They didn't have an eraser. They didn't have a delete button. They would throw that whole piece out and start over because accuracy was so important. When we talk to one another about God's way, accuracy is so important. We can't be foolish about it. Matthew 12, verse 36. Matthew 12, verse 36. But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give an account of it in the day of judgment. Every idle word. Put downs, I would say, are idle words. Gossip is idle words. Backbiting are idle words. Sarcasm that hurts someone else would be idle words. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. The word justified means forgiven, means innocent. Condemned means to be found guilty. When I start my day, I try and ask God, well, I don't try, I try and ask God daily, let my words be soft and gentle. Let my words mean something to people I talk to. Because we're talking about salvation. And I don't want to be on the side that says, your words condemn you. I want to be on the side where it says, my words justify me or call me innocent. How does all this work? How does all this work? Well, I want to back up. I do want to give another story. A friend of mine, back 25 years now, in the church, related this story to me. He was called into the office by the boss. It was a boss that nobody liked and everybody talked about. Except him. And he called him into his office and he said, I need to talk. And Henry went in there. He had no idea why he was being called into the boss's office. Closed the door. And the boss said, I just need to talk. And I know I can talk to you. And he talked about health issues. He talked about relationship issues that were affecting him as a person. But see, Henry had developed trust. Because he never gossiped. He never talked back. He never had backbiting. He had developed trust. And a man reached out to him. A man whose entire team hated him. My friend Henry was very surprised. Very surprised. So how does all this work? When we look at the do and the say, now how about the how? How does this work? Well, there is a personal view, Philippians 2, just after the book of Ephesians, Philippians 2, verse 1. Philippians 2, verse 1. Many, many statements in Paul's writing in Philippians are very profound. Most of his writing is, of course. In Philippians 2, verse 1, here he's helping us along the line of making a Christian difference in the lives of others as well as ourselves. Philippians 2, verse 1, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, and we fellowship with one another through God's Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. And then he gets into it. He says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition of conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look not only for your own interests, but also for the interests of others. He's giving us a personal view. To esteem means to consider, to ponder, to take note. And isn't this verse 5, have the mind of Christ in you? We're to have lowliness of mind. We are to have a humble opinion of ourselves so that we can be ready to reach out in a point of opportunity to help someone else, not thinking, well, I'm not going to help that person. They're so far beneath me. We see ourselves compared to Jesus Christ. We don't compare ourselves to others. Society is a me first, must win, have the edge to get. And here we're told God is love, God is give. And to consider others better than ourselves. To have lowliness of mind, to have a humble opinion. That's how what we do and how what we say really works. It can work. It's because we have the right opinion of ourselves, and we have a relationship with God and Jesus Christ. We have a relationship with one another, which is founded on God's Spirit and His holy law. And we're on the same journey. We might have what might be an overall perspective to making a Christian difference is the do and say. Let's go to Matthew 25 to put this kind of all together. It's what we do. It's what we say to one another. We have a perspective of who we are in relationship to one another. Now let's put up a capstone on this. Matthew 25. Many people will tell you, do unto others as you would have them do to you. And that's true. That's how we should treat others, like we want to be treated. Matthew 25 gives us a deeper illumination and clarity. Matthew 25, verse 34. Matthew 25, verse 34. Pretty much talking about the end time in a parable. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. We talk about opportunity to serve. Talk about opportunity to share and make a difference. There's a list. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and you give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. Making a Christian difference. This is a capstone to a perspective. How we address one another, how we treat one another, how we talk and walk with one another. We are doing it to Jesus Christ. When we talk as Christ in us to one another, when we deal with one another as God is in us, we build trust. We build trust with one another, and it is built so that when things really get hairy or when things become a big trial, we can go to our brothers and sisters and say, I need your help. I need your prayers. I need your influence in my life. I trust you. I need you in my life. The problem with trust is it can be broken. And if it's broken through gossip, backbiting, wrong word, talking about someone, it is so difficult to fix. Trust is a very difficult thing to fix. What we do is as if we're doing it to Jesus Christ. Would we gossip? Would we run up to Jesus Christ and say, hey, let me tell you about John. I saw John the other day and blah, 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 blah. We wouldn't do that with Christ. We wouldn't do that with Christ. Christ, you know about Peter, right? You chided him before? Well, let me tell you about him. And what would Jesus Christ do? Get down and start writing in the sand. And I don't think any of us wants that. Having him write things about us in the sand. If you'll remember the story of the woman taken in adultery and where's the man and that whole thing. And all he did, didn't say a word. He just started writing and all of her accusers left. Would we gossip with Jesus Christ? Would we put down others in conversation with Jesus Christ? Of course not. That's a silly thing to say. So we would not do it with one another because each of us were bonded and connected to Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit. And what we do to one another, we're doing to Jesus our Christ. Making a Christian difference in the lives of others requires us to think of what we are doing for others as if we're doing it for Jesus Christ, because we are. We are bonded together by God's Spirit. We're to have the same mind as Jesus Christ. We're to think about the needs of others as Jesus Christ does. He says, I know your needs before you even ask. And sometimes we could see the needs in others before they do. And we're to think that we might help and assist and encourage with a simple action or a single word. And by doing so, we can make a difference. We can make a Christian difference in everyone's lives, our lives of our families, our friends, our acquaintances, strangers, those who are difficult to us, to people we meet and see and talk with and write to, from those we buy and sell. We can make a difference on a daily basis. We're obligated to make a difference if we are Christ followers. And we do so by being encouraging, uplifting, comforting, welcoming, helping, serving, caring, assisting, cheering, strengthening, consoling, energizing, assuring, benefiting, and sustaining to everyone we meet. Being a Christian has its challenges. Romans 15, just a simple reminder. Romans 15. A simple reminder of Christian thought. Romans 15, verse 5. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Interesting the way it puts that. The God of patience and comfort grant you be like-minded. Be similar. Patience and comfort toward one another. And that we are like-minded with one mouth. The things that we do and the things that we say are comforting and uplifting, edifying and helping. It is a simple reminder of Christian thought. May the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another. We want to make a Christian difference in one another's lives. Having a relationship with God and Jesus Christ is the foundation. Being ready to do and say those things which are helpful, edifying, uplifting, are necessary. And then to be like-minded one toward another, according to Christ in us, that we may be of one mind and one mouth, the things that we do and we say, glorify God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We can make a Christian difference in people's lives. Hope that was helpful. It's been fun. We'll be back up in a minute or so for Bible chat.